Morning. I brought my eye paper. I did. I had iPad. I did a wedding once and it went out on me. And from then on, I have this fear. I know all the other guys use iPads, but I have to have eye paper. It doesn't turn off on me. It may blow away, but other than that, I don't think there's wind in here. So, hey, good morning. It's great to have all of you. It's good to see all of you. We're going to have a great time today. I have to say this series has been a blast. I hope you've been coming. Last week, Kate, that was awesome. I saw her earlier, but man, if you see her, please let her know. Sometimes we go away and we really present what we believe God has put on our hearts, but the enemy's really a good liar. And sometimes he just comes back and says, that sucked. You know, that stunk. That was really not good. Why are you doing this? Those kinds of messages. We don't believe them, but we have to wrestle with them. So it's really nice when you come up to like Kate, Pastor John, obviously the guy's gifted. But this is a great series, and she covered Gideon last week. So today, I'm going to have a lot of fun with a character. But before we get into that, because it's a superhero series, I brought some superhero gift cards. So I have a couple questions for you to win, all right? So here's the thing. I'm going to ask you the question, but I got to hear it. You got to yell out, okay, the answer. And so if you know the answer, yell it out, and you'll win the card. So there were surveys, and I looked into it and found which was the superpower people wanted the most, all right? What superpower do people want the most? So if you can tell me the first one and the second one, those two people will win a card. So what do you think was the number one superpower? I couldn't hear you all at the same time. Flying. Who said flying? Whoever said flying, come up real quick. Come on up. Come on up. All right. What'd you say?
I said flying.
Okay. What was the second one? Come on. You made the effort. Come on. What was the effort?
I said flying.
What was second?
Invisibility.
You were right. Well done. See, you got first and second. You got both of them, so you only get one card.
Oh, okay. Thanks.
But you can take me out and we'll buy another one. All right, so anyway, good thing. Interesting enough, the third one was to be invisible. How many did you like to be invisible? Oh, that could get me into trouble. Anyway, the fourth one, which I thought was interesting, and I'm going to play off this, was read minds. How many husbands or men would like to read your wife's mind? You do not want to read your wife. I'm just telling you. You don't want to do that. You don't want to know what they're thinking, okay? Trust me, it's a bad idea, all right? So read minds. And so I thought about that. I said, if you pulled a pastor on that ability to read minds, kind of what would that look like, play out? So what people would say is, great sermon, pastor. What they're thinking is, you could have said that in 5 minutes. What someone says, pastor, we're with you 100%. What they're thinking is, if you don't turn the music down, I'm out of here. These are getting too personal, aren't they? I could just tell it got quiet on that one. What said, man, pastor, we love your family. What they're thinking, that oldest kid is a pain and a terror. Last one, what said, pastor, I am so inspired by your teaching on money. What's thought, I hope he doesn't expect me to give more than $10. See, that always is really quiet. Are we touching something here? Okay. Right after Jake talked about, anyway, I'll leave that alone. That's a different message. All right. So we're going to follow today Caleb. Do we have any Calebs here? Any Calebs? Got one? Any others? Okay. Calebs, you guys rock. You're going to love your name here in a minute when I give you the description. All right. Caleb, as we follow him, really is not what you'd consider a great hero, but I think he's a great hero in the book. And so the reality is Caleb was pretty much a regular guy, but he went through a lot of stuff and that shaped him. All right. And so I want to take a look today at what set him apart, what made him a hero, and what were his issues that he faced. Now, when you look at the definition, a shortened definition of flawed, which is our series is Flawed Heroes, it comes of two words, imperfect or limited. Those are the real simple definitions of flawed. Now, the question is, I have another gift card, and this is for someone here who is perfect. Is there anybody perfect here?
My wife.
Come on up. We got a perfect person here. Let's give her a hand. Okay? I love you. You're the best. All right? Now, wait. Should we ask her question? Husband, no. No, I'm kidding. Thank you for being perfect. Give her a hand for coming up, all right? Perfect people are humble. We'll leave that alone. Okay. Okay, the rest of us. How many of you would admit to some flaws and limitations? Raise your hand. All right, very good. That's the reality of what this message is about. All right, now the truth is, as a pastor involved in church for many, many years, what I have seen is this, that people allow, all right, these limitations, their beliefs, to keep them from experiencing all that God has for them. Every one of us here that's a believer will rehearse these ideas in our mind that will cause us not to believe in what God wants to do in our lives, okay? So, let's talk about Caleb. Here's his limitations. He had a very difficult life. Caleb was born as a slave in Egypt, all right? At the age of 40, he left Egypt with all of the Israelites and some things that I learned studying this. Now, all of you Calebs, don't get mad, but his name means dog. How'd you like the name dog? Hey, dog. That's better than cat. I know, I'll get email. I know. I had a girl come up last night, so offended. I said, I'll take you to the Salsa bar and buy you a free coffee. She didn't figure it out. She's a cat person. What can I say? Anyway, I'm sorry. I just couldn't resist. Okay, security, help. I always give cat people a lot of problems. Anyway. Caleb was not from in the hierarchy of these people that were slaves. They were different, but he was not from a prominent people. All right, and interesting enough, Caleb wasn't even an Israelite. All along over the years, I thought he was an Israelite. He was not. He was from the tribe or the ancestry of Esau. All right, he was a Kenizzite, and so there's a difference there. So that surprised me, and I began to do some study on that and found out that somewhere along the line, and the Bible doesn't talk about how, is that he connected with a belief in God and chose to partner with the tribe of Judah. So he was considered adopted into the tribe of Judah because of his belief in God. All right? So all of these things I would think could limit you, all right? Your slavery, you're not a prominent people, you're not an Israelite, as maybe a little inferiority. But Caleb has some lessons for us today on how to overcome that. So I want to start with this point. All right, it's very valid for every one of us. Don't let your past or your circumstances limit God. Have you ever struggled with that? As a pastor, we get to talk to people that have gone through terrible things or difficult things, come to God later on in life, whatever. And the enemy's always reminding them of their past. I'm going to tell you today, God will always remind you of your future. And that's an amazing future that we have in God. But I want to ask you today, what excuses or circumstances do you use to limit God? I've heard over the years that, well, I'm just not a mature, I'm just not a strong Christian. I don't have experience. I don't have gifts. I don't have abilities. I don't have the spiritual training, all these kinds of things. What would you put in the blank if I asked you today, I don't have what's in your blank? Every one of you right now are thinking of something, okay? I have cats. I'm kidding you. I'm just sorry. I'll stop that right now. I won't do any more of that, okay? But the point is this, we all have these limitations. I want to set up this story of Caleb in the Bible with a short history of what happened to the Israelites and their exodus, all right? All of these were slaves in Egypt, somewhere around 480 years, close to 500 years, they were slaves to Egypt. Can you imagine how many generations got built into the thinking of slavery, got built into the thinking of that idea of who we are and not who we can be. These are the people that are Israelites, but for 480 years begin to believe that. So what we know, all right, God calls Moses, all right? He was raised in the pleasure and the opulence of the Pharaoh's household, but he was still an Israelite. And he saw abuse. He kills an Egyptian that was messing up, and he left, and he went to the desert. He was a shepherd there for 40 years. And one day, tending sheep, he walks out and a bush is on fire, but not burning. All right. And he comes close and God says, it's holy ground. Take off your shoes, and speaks to him about now's the time you need to go free my people. All right. And so he gave them this instruction. So he goes and he goes to Pharaoh and he talks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a hard-headed guy. And Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let my people go. They've been our slaves for, generations. And so God does 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let go. Many of you know this story. And so Pharaoh finally relents and said, I can't. And it ended up with a Passover, death of children, all that kind of stuff. So he lets them go. And given the okay to leave, they head out. They begin their journey. All right, they're close to the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind, sends all of his army and soldiers after him. Well, if you know the story, if you watch the Ten Commandments on TV every Easter, it's really good. The sea parts, all right, it's dry land. They cross the dry land. All of the Egyptian soldiers come in, all right, and God causes the water to come in and kills them all. Pretty good miracle. How many of you would say today, if I saw that miracle, I'd be really impressed with God? I don't know. I can only in my creativeness picture that, all right, of just literally this whole area of dry land and this wall of water. All right, fish poking their heads out. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? I just would love that. I would just love that. All right, that's a pretty amazing miracle. You've seen the 10 plagues that only affected the Egyptians. Then you've seen the wall of water, and you go in. And then they begin their journey to Canaan, which was the promised land. Now, in that journey, they experienced many more miracles. This is where the Ten Commandments was given. This is where some of them failed in obedience and all that kind of stuff. They saw water in the middle of the desert come out of a rock. They had manna and quail given to them. The estimate is that this whole group was about 2 million. The Bible lists 600 and something men, but there is an estimate with wives and children, and then their livestock. I've been to Israel on our church trips. You guys have been, many of you have been, and we'll take 50 people, and taking 50 people through Israel is a lot of work. I can only imagine Moses taking 200 people and a bunch of sheep and goats and cows across the desert. God said he'd provide, and the Bible speaks about how he did that. Quite amazing. It's important to understand that, all right? And so here they come to the land of Canaan, the promised land. They're on the edge. They send in spies, and that's where we're going to pick up the scripture, okay? The spies go in, and they come back, and here's a report, Numbers 13. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But, there's a lot of that that happens in a believer's life. But God, but this, but that, and they had it too. The people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the mosquito bites. Just want to make sure you're following along. Live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And his words were this: let's go at once and take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. Now you would think, okay, any of you have ever seen Braveheart or you know, those kind of movies? And they always have that inspiring speech and the whole soldiers and the armies and the people yell, we're with you. Well, it didn't happen. As a matter of fact, they said, Caleb, Joshua, we want to stone you. We want to cast stones and kill you. Wow. So the reality of this, okay, when you look at this and when you look at our lives, I want to present to you today the idea of three limitations that will affect all of our faith and all of our attempts to experience what God has promised in our life. The first one is this: not having the faith to believe who God is. Now look, we're sitting here today. We can read back in the record. We can see all the miracles God has done. Wouldn't it be easy to just say, folks, people, look at what God has done. You don't think he can help us take this land? I don't know what it is about our human nature, but somehow we got a short memory on that greatness of God. The second one is we believe more in our shortcomings than in God's greatness. It permeates our thoughts and it keeps us from what God has promised. And last, we want what God has promised, and here's an important statement, but we don't want to fight for it. There's somewhat an attitude in the modern church that is a little bit of a spiritual entitlement. It's like, God, you know, I want this, but just bring it to me. Let it be easy. Anybody here want it easy? Come on, be honest. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, there are things I pray for, I believe for, I want it easy, and it is not easy. And there's a lesson in that. So let me give you something to think about. Those are three important limitations, but listen. Would you rather than fighting giants die in a desert? Think about it. Rather than fighting the giants, would you rather die in a desert? Because that's what happened. Okay? Now here's what's interesting about that. All right, everyone under 21, Caleb and Joshua, here's the funny part. They ended up still fighting the giants. And if God doesn't put you in a place where you're not in the game, okay, you're still going to come back to those giants, facing them again. How many know that? How many experience that? You think, okay, let's just ignore this. It'll go away. I'm going to pray it away. All those things are true, but we still come back and face the giants. And I was thinking, what are some of the giants? What are the great giants that you are facing here today? I'm going to try to give you some names to those. Fear, failure, pain, death. Let me put it in a different realm. Relationships. I know many of you have gone through very difficult relationship issues. Whether it's divorce or death or children, that's a very big giant in our life, isn't it? What about finances? Boy, this world is crazy. You know, everywhere I talk to everyone I talk, how expensive it is to live. It has been a topic with everybody I've talked to this week. All right? Finances, health, emotions. None of those are the greatest giant in your life. You know what the greatest giant in your life is? I'll make it simple. It's God. Because God is bigger than any giant that you face. And somewhere along the line, you forgot who was the greatest giant. And that's a problem. Now see, the Bible is full of limited and flawed people. Let's just go back to the New Testament, all right? How many, if you read the record of the disciples, would think these are a bunch of goofballs? Come on, let's raise the name Peter. Yet, with all their limitations, what did God do? He created the church. He created miracles in the book of Acts. He did amazing things that set in motion our experience today. We experience God's promises because of a bunch of goofballs back in the New Testament. The only perfect was Jesus, but every one of us is a goofball. Say, I'm a goofball. Preach it. Amen. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine. He lives in South Carolina. Met some good South Carolina folks. I don't know where they are. They were here somewhere. There they are, from South Carolina. We had a good talk about good Carolina food and all that fun stuff. And so lived in Charleston for 5 years. And then the Lord just opened up an opportunity to pastor a church in Aiken, South Carolina. And it's funny because at the time, I think it's Billy Ray Cyrus had a song called Aching, Achy Breaky Heart. And after I went to pastor, I was singing Aching Breaking Heart. It was hard, it was painful, it was difficult, but God was faithful, the church grew, good things happened, but in the midst of that, an amazing thing happened. We started a program called Alpha. It's a video series out of England. It's basic, like our foundations, and we do a dinner, and so we were fixing to start it. I got in my car at this little church that we had, this little building, getting ready to go to the grocery store to get the food, and a really cool Firebird pulls up. I like cars. I'm like, whoa, this is cool. And this, I'll be honest, little scruffy guy comes out. Okay, he's watching, so I'm not, you know, picking on him without him knowing it. And he comes walking up to me, and he just kind of starts talking. Just wanted to know a little about us, the church, and I need to get food. So I said, Robert, hop in the car. Come on with me. Now, that would scare a lot of people, you know. Is this a cult? Where's he taking me? You know. Anyway, it didn't work out that way. So in the car, we're talking, and Robert shared a little bit of his story. Okay, Robert was flawed, had a lot of limitations, but something was stirring in his heart, and he was at this place where he just needed to get some answers. And so a cool thing happened. There's this thing in my time called the Yellow Pages. How many remember Yellow Pages? You open it up and you find a category and you go down. Well, I designed an artistic, really cool looking ad, all right? And when you looked at that time at most churches' ads, they were really pretty boring and dumb, all right? And our tagline was, when you've given up on church but not on God. And it really spoke to him. He said, I'm going to go there. And he shows up, gets in the car. He comes to Alpha that night. He comes next week and says, this Jesus thing's real. I want my life to be changed by Jesus. Now, 7 weeks later, we do a retreat, and there's a testimony as a result of the Alpha experience. And Robert, he shocked me, got up and said, look, he said, I just need to tell you what's happened to me. And he gets up, he said, I looked that morning, and I looked in the yellow pages, and I said, if there's a God, he's going to help me today. And if not, I'm going to end my life. Who knew a run to the grocery store would change eternity? But it does. And he began to share that. So that's not the end of the story. Robert loved him. He's so excited about Jesus. His life turned upside down. He plays a mean bass. I mean, this guy gets into it. I loved watching him on our worship team. He plays a mean bass. He's an amazing graphic artist. He's done international artist work for amusement parks and zoos. The animal and the amusement logos you see, he designed many of those. He was amazing help to me in artwork and designing stuff for our church. We did our series. He'd do all the artwork. We had the coolest looking stuff in town. But he loved Jesus. And I was so excited about that. But he came in, this scruffy guy with no hope, ready to end his life. And God did something that changed it. He's still in church today playing bass and loving Jesus. That's one of many stories. Yeah. Robert, you're watching. We love you, buddy. There are many of you here today that have a story as well. You came in with limitations. You came in with flaws. But you opened it up to God and said, here I am. Here I am. The old hymn, Just As I Am. You presented that. So let me ask you something, okay? For those of you with great Bible knowledge here, I want to ask you, do you recognize any of these names? Shemua, Japhet, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Guel. Don't recognize them, do you? Hi, I'm Guel. Good to meet you. What's your name? Shamu? Why is it important to hear those names today? They were the 10 men that were the spies that went in. Now, listen, these weren't just kind of drug off the street kind of guys. These were chosen by their tribes to be warrior spies. That's who they were. Bad names, but important job. These are the ones chosen to be the best in their tribes. So the second point is this. It's an amazing statement. I want you to really get it. All right? We don't remember them. We remember Josh and Caleb. So the question is this. Are you going to be notable or not able? It's the same letters. The only difference is not able has a gap, a space. How often, because of whatever our belief is and our limitations, we live a life as an egal or a guel, and we miss God because we don't think God is able. And that's the issue. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 14. But as surely as I live, and surely as the Lord is filled with, as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. This is God speaking. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants, just remember that, I'm going to come back to that. His descendants will possess their full share of the land. Notable or not able, what causes the gap? If you parse that verse, there's a couple things there. First of all, after all that God has done, I still don't believe him. Please let that soak in. It's not about fame. It's not about recording in the Bible. It's about being notable. And who you're notable to isn't my issue. It's more important to me that you're notable than not able. So what I found in that is that these 10 were both selfish and fearful. And what will keep you from being notable is selfishness and fearfulness. And you can look at your life and evaluate that in whatever way that you can. All right, I can be selfish. I can want what I want. I cannot want to fight the giants. I cannot want to have the battle. I can want just this and this and this and be selfish in that want. Let God speak to you today. Or I can be fearful and afraid. Those that are notable walk with trust in God and loyalty. Trust in God and loyalty. Are we all there all the time? Not at all. Not at all. So let me go to third point. This one hits a lot of people. Do what is right and you still must wait. Okay? Here's the crazy thing. Caleb believed. He was obedient. He trusted God's victory. He did everything right. But guess what? He still spent 40 years in the desert. I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of ticked off at God. I really would. It's like, God, here I am, 40. I got to be here 40 years with these people. They screwed up, not me. God, why am I here? Listen, anybody selfish? Like, I get it. I get it. I'm that way. We have times in our life where we may be in a desert for someone's choice or choices. Think about that. We went back to those giants and we talked about them. How many of those giants you're facing might have been caused by someone else? Here's the answer. And I'm covering a lot of material here and trying to keep it concise. The question I want to ask you today, we all have these periods of waiting. We all have these things that people cause and cause us to be in the desert. So I want to ask you this. The real question I want you to consider today is who are you in the time of waiting? Who are you in the time of waiting? That's going to make all the difference in the world. You have Abraham, who waited for the promise of God, the child that God had promised, the ancestry. You had Moses, 40 years in the desert. He grew up with the understanding of freeing his people, but 40 years in the desert tending sheep. Sheep stink. Sheep bite. It's a desert, 40 years. Okay, think about this. Abraham, Moses, David. David was anointed king as a child, all right? And then he's put with Saul, who the anointing left and still had to wait and endure all that Saul gave him before he became the king that was promised earlier. The disciples come back to them. They believed in Jesus. They believed in what he represented. And he died and was raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us they waited. They went back to fishing, back to living their lives. And God said, wait, and then come and Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit will come. They experienced that promise of God, which changed them and changed us because of what happened there. All of us have a time in our life where there's some kind of waiting, and it's different for everybody. For these guys, some of it were 40 years, some less. I was 15 years old, raised in the church. My mom and dad, they got saved when I was 3. And my life changed at that point. My mom and dad just were passionate about the kingdom of God. So we were raised in a Pentecostal church, some craziness there. But it was a good experience, all right? At 15, a missionary come to our church. And I used to like missionaries. Listen, I'm just going way back. They don't do this anymore. Typically, not all, but Pastor John brings amazing communicator missionaries here to our church. But back then, a lot of them were really good at missionary work, but not very good at speaking. But what was cool is they'd bring all these artifacts from wherever they're, and I remember, you know, snake skins that would fill the altar and all these kind of cool things. And as a kid, that's a cool thing. But this one didn't bring anything. And he brought a very boring message. But I'm 15 and I'm sitting there. I'm tuned out to what he was saying. Could care less about whatever it was. You know, when you're 15, that's kind of normal. And so at the end of it, he just said, are there any here that would like to give their life in service to God? And man, something hit me. Something hit me. And I remember I started, yeah, I want to. Now, I'd been involved in ministry and different things in the church, but man, anybody feel called to a full-time pastoral ministry? Raise my hand. I don't want to go into a supernatural experience there. It was miraculous. And from that point on, anyway, to accelerate this story, I began to plan my life to serve in ministry. It's going good. I go to Bible college. I met Brenda, my wife. We got married. We had an illustrious career. I had this heart for ministry and full-time pastoral stuff. My first job was Houston Natural Gas. I'm digging ditches and avoiding snakes and gas lines that are open, and a foreman that liked to drink about a case of beer before we started working, and running a backhoe above me and smoking cigarettes and flipping them in a live gas hole. Wonderful job. Loved it. Okay. But I had this promise. I had this belief. Ministry, it's going to happen. We moved to it after 3 months, it finally happens. I get a call from the pastor here of the church I grew up. Hey, come work with our youth. We can't pay anything, but we got this little tiny apartment, and you and Brenda can live there. And so, like, that's a big deal, all right? It really wasn't a great place, okay? They had a vent going over the stove that wasn't hooked to anything. We came home one day, and it was filled with birds in the house. I thought I was in a movie. I'm not kidding you. This day, birds freak me out. They do. But what do birds do when they're excited? Yeah. Spent a whole day, okay? But we were in the ministry. It's part-time, okay? I got a job, all right? I got a great job. You know, my dad got me a job at a car lot, washing cars and doing errands, okay? And how many think that's pretty impressive? I could see you guys, whoa, he was a car lot boy. Anyway, so I stepped up after that. I got a promotion to 7-Eleven. I was an assistant manager at 7-Eleven on Alameda and Federal. Amazing job. Okay. I saw a lot of weirdos. I saw a lot of mean people. It prepared me for church ministry. I'm just telling you. It really did. It helped me. I'm serious. I saw prostitution. I'm a kid raised in Lakewood. I'm a church kid. I'd never seen women that were that way, and people that would come in and say, hey, I'm taking this. Is that okay? And he was really big. I said, that's okay. I don't want to die for a six-pack. Trust me. Okay. Now, okay. You know, even though that was a great job, the next job I got, my friend Pat's here. I love Pat. Pat and I go away. I got a job that was, I loved it, putting in car stereos. Back then it was AM radios. You get a car, it had AM radio or no radio, and you'd customize aftermarket radios. And Pat, my friend, he was my supervisor. And God had something in mind. Listen, you can go back 50 years and see that God had his hand on that. For whatever reason, Pat and I connected as friends. He was kind of my boss. But when I left, all right, eventually I left that job, and I'll explain what happened. Pat and I maintained a friendship for the next years. Every time I'd be back in Colorado, I would get together. And amazing thing of what happened in our lives. We lost our wives at about the same time. We walked through grief together. God knew what he was doing 50 years ago in putting us together. Okay, I'm talking about just some things about waiting and in the desert and things that God is doing, all right? Now, things are good. I'm working with youth. I'm part-time. I'm thinking someday they're going to have me do this all the time. And I'd hate to leave Pat because I had fun putting in radios. But first pastor I worked for, good deal. Second pastor came. That pastor left to another church. Loved me. Enjoyed that. His kids run a youth group. They loved it. His wife hated being in Colorado. She was an Oklahoma girl. And so she said, we're going back to Oklahoma. He left. A new pastor came in. And I'm thinking, okay, this is it. This is going to happen. All right, we're doing good. Our kids are doing good. And he said, Terry, I've got a different direction, so we're going to let you go. Now, I'm young. I'm about 20 years old, and I'm really ticked off. I have a promise. I'm called to ministry. This should have been the turn. This should have happened. and it didn't. And I'm going to tell you, in the waiting, this guy did not do well. I kind of just gave up on God. Quit going to church, okay? Just do my jobs, do my things. And it was one of the worst times in my life in so many ways, okay? My waiting wasn't long, about a year, but one day, God really spoke very clearly and said, move to Texas. The reason we moved to Texas, Brenda's family was there. Now remember, I'd given up on God. I thought, well, I'll get a job down there. Maybe Houston Natural Gas will hire me back. No. I just, okay, we knew. We moved. So Sunday, we get there. Shorten the story, Wednesday, I'm sitting in an office of a church working full-time. And I've worked in full-time ministry for close to 48 years. Not missed a day. God answered that promise. Did I do well in the waiting? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But there's a purpose in understanding what you do in the waiting. Who are you in that waiting? After Brenda passed, the Lord, I've told you a little story. I was single. I hated being single. Begging people to marry me, it didn't work. Even if they had a cat, I was good, you know. I goofed. I goofed. I couldn't. I'm sorry. Okay. Supernaturally, meet Nancy. Nancy and I had a great conversation about her life. I gained an amazing appreciation because she, later in life, in her late 30s, got saved and turned her life around, but through a series of unfortunate giants of adultery and unfaithfulness and abandonment, she ends up a single woman at 50, trying to figure her way back to provide and all that kind of stuff. And she had a promise from God and believed in that promise, and it all went south. So for 11 years, she was wrestling with what is God's promise, okay? I'd love to tell you that I was the answer to that promise, but that's not true. That would just be pride and ignorance. But anyway, but I am a part of that promise. Because her heart and her desire is to do that. We've had many conversations, even after this message tonight. This idea of what does that promise look like? Who are you in the waiting? And I want to give you some thoughts about that, okay? What we know from Caleb is that he held on to the promise of God. Listen to me. He held on to that promise. We're going to see in this next verse. He held on to that for 40 years. He held on to the promise of God. I cannot give you a formula or a recipe for you in your waiting. All I can do is say, hang on, hold on to see what God eventually will do. This, I'm going to be careful here, but I want to say something. I am not here to offend anybody. I am not that person. I'm not here to manipulate. I'm not here to condemn, but I'm going to say something. The giants in our life puts us in deserts, and a lot of people die in the desert. A great example, COVID hit, right? It was crazy. We all know that. All sorts of ramifications. But all the studies, even at JFC, when we came back together, about a third of the church was gone, missing, quit. Okay? I don't know anybody's personal story. I'm just saying, for a lot of people, doing what you're doing here, being committed, coming, being involved, worshiping, hearing the word, being involved in groups, whatever we're doing, you held on to that promise in the desert. Praise God for you. I mean that. Praise God for you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of that. There is no formula. It's hard. How many know it's hard? Some of you have been in a desert a long time. All I'm saying today, God has a word for you. Hang on to the promise, whatever that is. Hang on to that promise. It may be in your family. It may be in your marriage. Maybe in your career. Maybe in ministry. Hang on to the promise of God. Amen? All right, last point. Passion and fight till the end. All right, here's something interesting. Caleb, who spied at the Jordan at 40, believe it or not, is the same Caleb at 85 years old. Anybody here 85? Anybody? All right. Pat, you're awesome. She is awesome. She's a Caleb. Trust me. I know this wonderful lady. 85 years old. He was still passionate about God's victory. Let's read his story. Joshua 14. Later on in the Bible, it says this. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, Caleb speaking, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he's promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. Don't you love that guy? Don't you just love that guy? So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living, their giants, living there in great walled towns. But if it's the Lord, if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. Will you still fight and be passionate at 85? It's easy to just kind of do my God thing for a while. I worked in the nursery. I loved kids then, but now I have kids. I don't like kids. Whatever it is, I'm not going to be involved. I'm not going to follow the promise of God. I see a trend where people kind of hit an age and they said, I've done my time. What a terrible thing to say. We should be people till the day we die, passionate and a fight in us. And there are a lot of ways we can talk about what that means here. Don't have the time today in the message. Would be happy to talk to any about that, but it's important. Let me just say a few things. Finishing well helps by starting well. Not always. Some of you find out that later in life, your life has changed, but I know for a fact, my own family, my mom and dad, when they got saved, changed us. All of our kids love Jesus. Many of our grandkids and great-grandkids, multiples of them, Jake and others in our family, love Jesus, okay? Because there's a fight and a passion in our home. And there are ways that you can fight today, and I'm not going to go into all those, but God can help show you, have conversations, what that look like. When you're young, cultivate the faith and the mindset that will carry you into your later years. Now here's, I said I'd come back to his ancestry. He has a nephew named Othniel. And he was mentored by Caleb, and eventually, once they conquered the land, it gets crazy here. It said everybody did what was, you know, good in their own sight, some evil, some good. His nephew was one of the righteous judges in Israel. He carried on that tradition in the land. Now listen, can I tell you this? Your passion, your fight for God will carry on in your family, in your relationships. Please don't take that lightly. If church is ho-hum to you, if you're just showing up today to get nachos, great, great, great. But that isn't what it's about. It's not what it's about. So I found this great story of life. How many like to know life explained in a simple way to you? You okay with that? All right, and I'll finish with this. On the first day, God created the dog. God said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes or walks past. I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. The dog said, that's too long to be barking. Give me 10 years and I'll give you back the other 10. So God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey. God said, entertain people, do monkey tricks, make them laugh. I'll give you a 20-year lifespan. The monkey said, monkey tricks for 20 years? I don't think so. Dog gave you back 10, so that's what I'll do, okay? God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow. Cow, you must go to the field with the farmer. You'll spend long days. You'll suffer under the hot sun. You will have calves. You will give milk. All these to support the farmer. And I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, golly, that's kind of a tough life. You want me to do that for 60 years? Let me have 20. And I'll give back the other 40. And God agreed again. On the fourth day, God created man. God said, eat, sleep, play. Enjoy your life, man. I'll give you 20 years. Man said, what? Golly, only 20 years? Tell you what, I'll take the 20 you've given me, the 40 the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, the 10 the dog gave back, and that makes 80. Can I have that? God said, okay, 80 years, you got a deal. So that's why the first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. The next 40 years we spend long days enslaving the sun to support our family. The next 10 years we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandkids. And the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everybody. You have life explained. Now, what do I do with that? Nothing spiritual about that, but there is. If we look at life at what seasons we have and how we look at what we want out of it, we will miss God. So I'm going to give you this. Beginning with Abraham, all the way through Moses, here was God's promise and God's purpose. I want you to leave here with this understanding. Number one, God always has his people. That's important to him. You, as a believer and a follower of Jesus, are his people. That's important to God. We are his people. Amen? That's important. But with that comes a responsibility. God is concerned about his reputation. For what purpose? For God's glory. Live your life as God's people, understanding his reputation for his glory. With that, you can be the Caleb. You can be like him and achieve and experience the promise God has for you. So your promise from God, I don't know what it is, but don't let your past or circumstances limit God. He's greater than your stuff. God wants notable people. Will you be one? You have to trust and be loyal to him. God is still working in your desert. Hang on to his promise. And last, keep the passion and the fight until you get the victory. I'll close with this verse. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray, and then Jake's going to come up. Listen, I would love a moment like in the movies where I give this great message and you're ready to run out and conquer the nachos or whatever it is. I'm just not that person, but God's Holy Spirit is here today speaking to every one of you. What's the life you want? You got to start with just believing God is able and believing the promise he has for your life. So let me pray for you. Father, today I thank you for wonderful friends and family that are here. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that is bringing truth to us. I pray, Lord, that you truly change the way we think about you and as a result, change our lives. Let this be the breakthrough, the powerful thing that God wants to do in our church, in our families, in our communities. And it comes with the understanding of who you are and your promise to us. We stand today on the promise of God, believing the great things you have for us in this life. We pray that in your name. Amen.